In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This coming week is a non-fasting week. Doesn't matter what we eat this week. We can have beef on Wednesday and ham and pork on Friday. It's unusual. Must be some reason why this particular week is a fast-free week. Probably the first thing that comes to mind is that it won't be that long until Great Lent. We're already here the week of the publican and the Pharisee. The week that we heard about Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore tree was last week. So things are moving on. And maybe the church is giving us a kind of spiritual break here, because our effort to do without is going to be so great in just a few weeks. No, that can't be it. That's not the reason. I know one of the effects that this has when this fast-free week comes up following the reading about the publican and the Pharisee is that it kind of torques up our interest in meat for the time being. You know, and there's a rush. Places like Kentucky Fried Chicken. And, you know, I always think of that first, you know. And Gabby's. You know, you can get curry goat. Gabby's. In a few weeks, you won't be able to go to Gabby's and get hardly anything at all. I didn't notice a lot of vegetarian things on their menu. So we get very interested in eating more meat this particular week. Well, what is the real intention of our having a fast-free week at this point? Sometimes I think, gee, it would be nice if it came a little bit closer to Great Lent instead of now. But the fact of the matter is that this fast-free week is closely related to the gospel, according to St. Luke, that we just read from, those passages about the publican and the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee was great at fasting. He was great at fasting. And he tithed, as should be the rule for all of us. 1/10 of his income he gave to glorify God and care for the poor. And he prayed. He prayed regularly. And then here comes this publican. Can't lift his eyes up to God. He knows that he is a sinner, and he calls himself someone who is separated from God by doing those things that disorient him from God. That's what sin is, to miss the mark, not to be oriented toward God. This is the kind of life that he lives. This is a confession. This is a repentance. And the fact of the matter is that this man is humble. Humble before God. Not prideful. Should our following of the spiritual path build us up and fill us with the strength of pride? That's one of the main reasons we fast for meat, is because meat fills the body with a sense that it can handle things now. The body is in the lead. We're not concerned about God. The body leads us by its satisfaction with the physical things of this world to live a kind of an upside-down life. Instead of the soul leading the body leads the soul. And the way we live in the world, that's the way it is most of the time. There has to be a repentance. There has to be a turning from that kind of condition into the upright position with the body following the soul. After all, that's why we fast, in order to take care of that situation. The problem with the Pharisee and with his being filled with pride is that his pride will prevent his being able to live the life of salvation in Christ. We cannot pridefully live the life in Christ. Pride will prevent us from being able to do that. Pride means turning away from God, turning toward ourselves
feeling self-sufficient. That's where the role of meat and all those other things that the body prefers comes in. Pride will make it impossible for us to live the life of salvation. Because, you know, we understand that simply being justified by the acts of Christ is not enough. Each one of us must live a life where we are justified by Christ's acts. We've got to participate in that divine life. And pride won't do it. It separates us from Christ. Humility is the only thing that allows us to enter into and share the divine life of God that we were born to live from. It is the only source of life. And you can't access it in pride. You can only access it in humility. One of the unfortunate things about pride is that it seems to be easier to maintain than humility is. Humility, that broken heart, that brokenheartedness, it seems very difficult to maintain it. We turn away toward the world and toward pride so quickly. Humility is an event of repentance. But when it comes to pride, it's not that difficult to imagine everlasting pride. Pride, according to the world, is what should sustain us in our secular lives. We have to be careful to make sure that we feed our pride adequately. If we get down and we're not inspired by a proud nature, there are things that we can do to make us more proud of ourselves. Sometimes I'm not so sure about some of those ways that we teach young children and grammar school students and high school students trying to maintain a sense of pride in yourself. And when your pride is down and off a little bit, then you should do something to build your pride up again. Well, that's the nature of pride. It can be maintained. It can be built up by doing things that make us feel better about ourselves. Having a good steak always makes me feel better about myself, especially if it's a prime rib. You know, I may go look for some of that during this fast-free week because it makes me feel so self-confident. But humility is more difficult to maintain. We're only going to have access to everlasting humility in the one place that we can find it, and that is in Jesus the Christ. In Him, our humanity is humble. We have to turn toward Him. And that's what the publican is doing. That's why what the publican is doing is so important. The humility of the publican. This is how we have to be before God if we are going to receive the blessings of salvation. God can do all of the things that Christ has done. All of those things have been accomplished. We are justified in the sense that the things that needed to be done that we couldn't do have been done. But if we are going to share in those blessings, it's only by humility that we can do so. It will not be by pride. And so, we might think to ourselves, well, if it's all about humility, and all I need is the humility of the publican, then I'm just not going to fast. Because fasting is pharisaical. The Pharisee fasts, and look at him. All it does is build up his pride. Well, that is a danger, and it is a warning. And we are being encouraged to think about that now before we get to the point that we enter into Great Lent. So, we don't fast this week, partly as a reminder that fasting will not save us. Fasting didn't justify the Pharisee. And it won't justify us. If it's undertaken as a work that we ourselves do, it will only lead to some kind of twisted pride. And when we fail and don't do so well in our fasting, then our pride will be wounded. But you know, wounded pride is not necessarily humility. If we're out to build ourselves up by fasting and be prideful like the Pharisee, it's all about pride. Whether we're successful to the letter, we might say. Not eating any meat, not eating any eggs, not eating any of the rest of those things, but feasting on our neighbor's weakness, building ourselves up in those other ways, then our fast is a failure. But if humility is what it's all about, why do we fast at all? This is a fast-free week. If it's so important just to be humble, then why do we fast? Well, the answer is that we have to fast in order to learn humility and the other ways of understanding ourselves and living in the world that we need to have in order to be able to actually live the life that God has given us to live. God has given us a life to live that we live by sharing His own life. Now, we already know that we can't share in that life if pride keeps us from doing so. Humility will allow us to enter into and share the life of someone other than ourselves. Someone other than ourselves. God, His incarnate Son, who has come to make this life available to us. So humility is definitely key. But the thing here is this. It might be different if we were angels, if we were spiritual beings without bodies. But God created us as beings who are body and soul united. We are both together. Body's not bad. It's very important that we can't be human beings without being the physical, spiritual beings that God created us to be. But there is a proper relationship between body and soul. As we said, the body ought not to be leading the soul. We have got to do something to turn ourselves upright so that the soul is leading the body. Now, if the soul is leading the body in humility toward God, we are going to be able to receive and to share the life that God has made available to us. Because that is the living of the life of salvation. We can know about it, but if we're not living it, we're not receiving it. And in order to receive it, and in order to have our life be the living out of our salvation in our lives, as all of those individual events that come only to us come up, are they going to lead to disorientation from God, or are they going each one to lead to our revealing the presence of God in the world and our moving toward God even as we live our lives? Then our lives become lives of salvation. That doesn't happen all by itself. We can't just let ourselves alone to let the body take the lead. It's got to be turned around. Saint Seraphim of Sarov emphasized fasting is essential. We cannot participate in the salvation, the life that is a saved life that God has made possible, without fasting. Now we might say, well, is it about fasting from foods? Is it? Well, it's not, of course, we know. It's not just about fasting from foods. But we do have bodies, and we do eat, and we can't do without food. What we do with food has a role to play in our lives. We are, again, not just spiritual beings. So we can't avoid the fact that it's important for us to take hold of our spiritual direction and reorient it toward God. And the body has a central role to play there. We take hold of our spiritual lives by our bodies and put our bodies on notice that its desires and the things of the world are going to be put into second place for a while we undergo a little bit of intensive spiritual training. Athletes have to go through intensive training in order to be athletes. And we could say, well, if you're born a great athlete with a great talent for baseball or football or track, then you just go and you use that talent, that's it. You're the last person who would need to practice. You're the last person who would have to pay attention to diet and exercise. And we know that's not true. If we are going to be able to use the potential that we have been given, we've got to be in good shape. And so it's the athlete who does more exercise than anybody else. It's the athlete who trims himself or herself down so that they can really be all that they can be. And if we are going to be all that we can be, and we can be like God through Christ in the Holy Spirit, if we are going to do that, then we need to remember by doing it what spiritual exercise and effort is like to put us back in the best kind of trim so that we can live the life that we are given to live. We don't fast 365 days a year. There are only 4 fasting periods in the year, and the time has come for us to engage in that kind of spiritual effort, to reorient ourselves, to put the soul back in the lead, and to use the body to move ourselves forward. It isn't that the body is bad. After all, fasting is physical. We are eating physical foods. But we are doing so in such a way that we are training the body to remember that the soul is meant to be in the lead. And during the course of that kind of spiritual effort, the lessons that we learn about ourselves and the reality of our own actual lives as we're living in the world are going to be many. One of the things that we can learn by fasting is humility. Unless, of course, we're fasting like the Pharisee, in which case we may learn the opposite. But we've got to keep an eye on that. We've got to strengthen our awareness, strengthen our consciousness of how we are living. And that's another one of the goals of fasting. Because when we become used to fasting, we're constantly asking ourselves, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with this situation so that I can keep the fast? We should be asking those kinds of questions of ourselves whenever we are engaged with another person, to an eye of keeping ourselves as we ought to be with others, Christ-like. That requires a level of awareness of what is going on in terms of what we are doing, not just whether we're putting a spoonful of nice beans into our mouth or some of that nasty chicken, you know, that we just kind of happen to, you know, it's a proven fact that during fasting seasons, Orthodox are offered meat for free in a way that they never are at any other time of the year. So we have to expect that. You know, how are we going to deal with those situations? And I mean spiritually. There's got to be tactics that we learn that lead to a higher level of awareness about how we are acting with others and what we are doing. And those are some of the goals of fasting. They can only be gained by making a spiritual effort. We're trying to achieve a kind of sobriety, not being drunk with the sense of fullness of power that we gain when the body leaves and we have whatever we want. We are fasting, most of all, from that. And so, during this coming week, when we don't need to fast on Wednesday and Friday, and I know I'll think, you know, oh, what day is this? It's Wednesday, but oh, it's a fast-free week. And why is it a fast-free week? Because we are clearing ourselves of the idea that fasting is some kind of, I don't know, punishment or something that we're giving up for God. God is fine without us not eating meat. It's about us dealing with the fact that we are physical, spiritual beings, and we need to be reoriented. And so that's why the coming week is a fast-free week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.